Hallelujah. Yes. I love that song. I can't keep up with it, but I love it. Oh, it's such an awesome presence of God here tonight. It's so great to be back in the house of the Lord. We had an awesome service this morning with Brother and Sister Simmons. And there are outgoing missionaries to the country of Thailand. And it's an honor to have them here. We're able to take and have lunch with them, get to know them a little bit better. And we're going to bring them to the pulpit and have them preach their hearts. Brother Simmons, love you, brother.
God bless you, man. Bless you. Praise God. You may be seated. We are so, again tonight, we're so delighted to be here all day long, praise God, and it's such a privilege to meet Brother Grant and all of you and the staff. And my wife and I have been talking today about how organized your church is and how friendly your church is. I don't think I've been in a church, I don't think I've seen so many hugs as I saw this morning, praise God. But that's an important thing. Amen. Keep on hugging, praise God. Hallelujah. We need to demonstrate our love one for another and make everyone feel welcome and make everyone feel important. And for those of you that were in this actual service this morning, the presentation, I will be talking about some things that I didn't mention this morning and others that I mentioned this morning I might not mention tonight, but it'll be a little bit different, but a lot of it will be the same, and there will be a test at the end for those of you that were here for both. Praise God. But I just had to mention this. Rachel Wales, are you here, or did you go back over to... Oh, she's right there. I had to mention this. Rachel and her twin sister grew up in our home church back in San Diego. And when she was just a little bitty girl, she used to give me Tootsie Rolls because she knew I liked Tootsie Rolls. And I saw her this morning. I didn't know she was out here. I was shocked that she was here in Wisconsin. And my wife and I were so happy to see her again. And then tonight she brought me a whole bag of Tootsie Rolls. Isn't that nice? Praise God. Sister Simmons, notice I said she brought me a whole bag of Tootsie Rolls. Praise God. I'm the one that used to take them. Well, she gave them to me, but it's so good to see you, Rachel, and I didn't mean to embarrass you, but praise God. So, well, we're going to take that trip again, but before we do, I want my wife Mary to come tonight and greet you and speak a little bit of the Thai language so you can hear what it sounds like. Praise God. I'm so thankful my wife is with me. We didn't have her testify this morning because we were, as you know, on Sunday mornings you're kind of on a time schedule, so, but I want her to speak a little bit of Thai this evening. Praise God.
Sawadika Pinong.
Good evening, brothers and sisters.
Rami Kwam Suk Mak Mak Tisu Jamatini Naka.
We are very, very happy to be here tonight.
DJ Mak Mak Hen Kun Rachel Prawa To Nai Bot Yu San Diego Ka.
I was very happy to see Sister Rachel today. She grew up as a little girl in our home church in San Diego.
Kun Masagan Pajau Soy Soy.
You worship the Lord very beautifully.
Wela Rao Masagan Pajau Pajau Ma.
When we worship God, God comes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Kap Kum Pra Yesu. Kap Kum Pra Yesu.
Thank you, Jesus.
You Tini Agat Nao Mak Mak.
Here the weather's very cold.
You pratet Thai, my me agat now.
In Thailand, they don't have cold weather.
Agat ron tukwan tukwan.
It is hot every day.
Amen.
Amen.
Jing jing.
That's true.
Rao yak chasong kung gilgat pratet Thai naka.
We want to teach you about Thailand.
Kon Thai jai di mak.
The Thai people are very good-hearted.
Tawa my rujak pra Yesu.
But they don't know the Lord Jesus.
My ru pra Yesu pempajau.
They don't know that Jesus is God.
My mi pawenya bodhisu.
They don't have the Holy Ghost.
Ati tan pra Yesu hai pawenya bodhisu tu kon Thai naka.
Pray that the Lord would pour his spirit out on the Thai people.
Amen. It is truly a privilege. I thank you for your hospitality and letting us stay here this week and then to travel to the different churches we've been at. And it's just lovely. This morning I just felt like I was being, I don't know, swimming in the Spirit of the Lord in your worship service. It's just beautiful. Keep up the good work. Praise God. And don't keep it here. Send it out.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. We travel a lot across a lot of time zones in our deputational travels and in our travels over across the ocean. And right now, our children in San Diego, they're just finishing dinner and getting ready to go to church. In Thailand, it's already tomorrow morning. They've already worshiped God. They've already gone to bed, and they're getting ready to go to work right now. And so in light of that, it's given me a whole new meaning on this scripture. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. For you see, it's always rising somewhere. It's always setting somewhere. So the name of the Lord is being praised continually. Aren't you thankful that it's our turn to raise our hands and worship the one true God? Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. So adika, pajao oipan mak mak tisut naka.
She says, God bless you very, very much. Amen. All right. Again, I want to say a couple of thank yous before we begin our actual journey tonight. Thank you, young people, and everyone that has ever been involved in fundraising or giving to She's for Christ. It really does put the go in the gospel. That's a late model Toyota four-wheel drive SUV that is a real blessing to our ministry in Thailand. Also, thank you, ladies, and everyone that gets involved in giving to Mother's Memorial. We receive funds every single year for our Bible school, for leadership training, for our ministers' training seminars. And if you didn't know it, the ladies, the women's department of the United Pentecostal Church also provides all of the missionaries with our appliances, whatever we might need, washers, dryers, stoves, whatever, so we don't have to spend more time traveling, raising funds for that. So we really, really do appreciate all of that very much. Amen. Thailand is located in Southeast Asia. Excuse me, it's the light green-colored country there on the map. To the right or east would be the communist country of Laos. Up in the northeast or the southeast of Thailand, there would be what used to be called Cambodia, now called Kampuchea. And then further east would be Vietnam. Jumping to the left side of the map or the west would be Myanmar, formerly known as Burma. To the north, although you can't see it on the map and it doesn't actually border Thailand, very, very close is China. And then all the way down to the south there, touching the southern peninsula of Thailand there, is Malaysia. It's just about, the country of Thailand is about the same size as our state of Texas in land area, although we have a whole lot more people living in Thailand than we do in Texas. There's 65 million people living in Thailand, and very, very few of them know the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the capital city of Bangkok, a city that never sleeps. Like many large cities in the world, many different challenges when you have that many people in one place. The population of Bangkok is larger than 160 countries in the world. So whether you're talking about Manila, or Tokyo, or Mexico City, or Bangkok, it's one of those cities where it's just huge, and the traffic is terrible. Sister Simmons and I have sat in bumper-to-bumper traffic at 1 a.m. in the morning, and it wasn't because of a special day or anything. That was just the traffic. It's like that a lot there. 12 million people, probably more, are living there. If you go home tonight and Google the population of Bangkok, it's probably not going to say 12 million. It's probably going to say 7 or 8 million. But the reality of the situation is that we have millions of people that come to Bangkok to work because that's where the jobs are. And they may not be counted as living there because of the census takers don't count them because they weren't born there, they're not registered to vote there or whatever. And they may go home to their hometown maybe once at the most twice a year to visit their family at New Year's or something like that. But the rest of the day, 360 days out of the year, there's probably more than 12 million people living in that city. If you were to stand in the top of a very tall building right in the middle of the city, this is the view that you would have. 360 degrees, whatever direction you looked, you'd see something like this, just a multitude of buildings, skyscrapers and high-rises and apartment buildings representing these millions and millions of people. I will be riding the Sky Train. It's an elevated train that goes into different parts of the city, and looking down as I pass through the city at streets that I will never have an opportunity to walk down and knock on doors or talk to people. If I spent all day knocking on doors for the next 30 years, 7 days a week, I would never be able to get to every street in that city. That's how huge it is. Down in the southern part of the country, it's a very, very beautiful area. Millions of people come there as tourists every year for the beaches and the scuba diving and the fishing and all of that. We had the tsunami, as you remember, back in, was it 04? I think it was in 2004. And we lost thousands of people down there, many of them being tourists. Many islands down there on both sides of that peninsula you saw on the map, the southern part of Thailand, both on the Gulf of Thailand side and on the Indian Ocean, or actually Andaman Sea side. Many of them are small and uninhabited, and others are larger and have small towns and villages on them. As I mentioned, millions of people, it's a great, great tourist spot. The only expense, really, is getting there, your airfare. But once you're there, the hotels and everything else there are very, very reasonably priced. Tourism is now Thailand's number one income earner above everything else. Up in the central part of the country, the northeast, it also has its own beauty with the mountains and rivers and streams and things like that, and many times rice paddies, sometimes terraced on the sides of the hill. Very, very beautiful. 95% of the Thai people are Buddhists. 4% more are either some other religion, Muslim, Hindu, etc., etc. So well less than 1% of Thai people are any type of professing Christian whatsoever. And being a Buddhist country, there are thousands of Buddhist Buddha temples called wats everywhere, and tens of thousands of statues like you see here of the Buddha. They are everywhere. Some of them are teeny tiny, just a couple of inches tall, and then others are hundreds of feet tall. This is an ancient one here carved out of stone, and three young monks kneeling before him there. Thailand is also home to the world's largest statue of Buddha that you see here. A lot of people, when they think of a Buddha or a statue of Buddha, they think of that big, fat Buddha that's smiling, and they talk about, is he there? And I'll mention Brother Cole here in a few minutes, but some people think his success in Thailand was because he was a little on the heavy side, you might say. But actually, almost all the statues in Thailand are the Buddha statues are slim and not fat at all. That fat laughing Buddha is the prosperity Buddha. You'll see him once in a while in Thailand, but more so in Japan and other countries like that. So most of the Buddha statues in Thailand are very slim, although there's still quite a variety in their characteristics and how they look. The Thai people, most of them, just about all of them, are very superstitious, and they have a lot of other things in their lifestyle. They don't practice what you'd call pure Buddhism. In addition to their Buddhism, they have a lot of superstitions, and they want going to make sure their bed's facing the right direction, and they do this and they do that, and they have all these things that they go through. Many of them are animists and believe that every object has a spirit in it. Many of them follow the stars and the alignment of the planets as they practice their astrology. Tattooing is very popular in Thailand. Unlike here in America, where tattooing is mainly for adornment purposes, in Thailand, being closer to the origins of tattooing in India and Hinduism, much of the tattooing in Thailand is for religious purposes. Just about every Thai home will have a little house like this on the front porch or out in the yard somewhere. This is a spirit house. Has nothing to do with Buddhism. But the Thai people believe that every piece of land has a spirit that lives there on that piece of land that's attached to it. So they'll buy a little house like this and fix it up and decorate it and put it out there to honor that spirit and provide a place for it to live, hoping it won't come into their house and cause any mischief in their own home. Even businesses in Thailand, this is probably outside, I don't know what kind of business it is, but you'll see them out in front of hotels and restaurants and banks and business buildings. Here's a quite large, adorned spirit house with a table out in front. That's for the food and drink offerings that they put there every morning. Here's another small one with two large tables, food and drink offerings. And there is beer on those tables, water, rice, chicken, pork, fruit, all sorts of things that they put out there every morning to honor that spirit. And then the next morning they'll come back, and of course it's still all there, except for what the birds or the mice may have eaten. And they'll take it all away, and they'll throw it away, and they will put out fresh food and drink offerings to honor the spirits for that day. Aren't you thankful you know the truth? Thank God for the truth. If it wasn't for the truth, I don't know where we'd be tonight, but it wouldn't be here. Who knows where we would be? Praise God. But because we have known and obeyed the truth, we have been delivered from those types of things and been delivered from fear and guilt and sin and all of those things so that we can have a life not worrying about these things, not worrying about which side of the bed we get up on or worrying about where the bed's, what direction it's pointed. We know that God is greater than all that, and we serve the true God. Thank God for the truth. Aren't you thankful for the truth tonight? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, the West has arrived in Thailand. We have all the fast food places like McDonald's and Burger King and on and on and on. We have a lot of, I've traveled quite a bit, been in a lot of foreign countries. I've never been in a country that had as many 7-Elevens as Thailand. There's an intersection. We've been to intersections, four-way intersections, where there was a 7-Eleven on three of the corners by our house. Walking from our house just about, three blocks away, we will pass probably five or six 7-Elevens. Sometimes they're almost right next door to each other. Some of them are huge. We've got one that's probably half the size of the sanctuary down the street. There's another one that only has one aisle. And if anyone's in the store while you're in there, you've got to turn sideways to get past them. We were trapped in there one night. We got ready to go back out, and an elephant was walking by on the sidewalk and decided to stop right at the door of the 7-Eleven. And, you know, when an elephant is in your path, you just kind of have to wait until he decides to move on. But we do have a lot of elephants in Thailand, as you'll see in a few minutes. There's a street sign at an elephant crossing. It's a real street sign. We have them in Thailand because you never know when you're going to come across an elephant, even in the city. So we have them everywhere. We still have wild elephant herds in various parts of Thailand. And we have many domesticated elephants. All those tourists that come love to see the elephants. And they also make great work animals. Elephants are great for hauling heavy objects and clearing land and things like that. And you don't have to change their oil or put gas or diesel in them. You just keep them supplied with food and water, and they will give you a good day's work. In Thailand, how many here have ever ridden an elephant? Would you raise your hand real high? And how many of have you rode an elephant? It was here someplace in America. Raise your hand. Okay, most of you. Usually when you ride an elephant in America, you get on an elephant, and he goes around this big circle on a track or whatever, and you're on him for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. In Thailand, when you go on an elephant ride, it's for an hour. And usually about 20 minutes into it, you're wondering if you made a big mistake. But you will not go around in circles, but you head off through the jungle and up the hills and down the hills and crossing rivers and fording rivers. And it's quite an interesting ride. It's a lot of fun. And the tourists love to see these elephants. You'll even see them in Bangkok. It's against the law to bring an elephant into the city limits of Bangkok. But the economy has been very hard hit over there. So their owners will bring them anyway to tourist areas and sell bananas and sugarcane to the tourists who in turn like to feed the elephants. And that's how they make their money. But you'll see them. We've seen them in many different places. As I mentioned, I got trapped in a 7-Eleven by one night. Another night, Mary and I were sitting out in front of a hotel drinking coffee, and one walked by on a very, very busy street, had a flashing red light attached to his tail, and which I thought was a good idea with all that traffic in there to have some lights or reflectors. Hopefully he'll get out of the city safely, as we have some tragedy with that. And an elephant, a city is no place. Any Thai people here tonight? Anybody Thai? Raise your hand and wave it. All right, well, then I can say this. The Thai people, their attitude about laws and things like that is sort of like, I'll obey it if it's not too inconvenient for me. So you can stop at a red light, and if there's no cars coming, they're behind me honking like, why are you sitting there? There's no one coming. A stop sign to them means stop if you have to. Otherwise, just keep on going. So it's kind of a fun place to live. But sometimes it can be dangerous too. We have tigers in Thailand, still have some tigers in the wild in a few different places in the country. And also we have two Buddhist temples called Tiger Temple, like this one here. In these two temples, the Buddhist monks raise these tigers from little cubs. And then they just grow up and they live there on the temple property. They don't chain them up. They don't live in cages. They just roam freely on the temple grounds. You can see this monk is sitting on a tiger while he's petting another one. And the tour buses will bring these tigers to the temples, and you can pay an admission fee, and they'll open up the main gate, and you can walk right in there, just like that monk's there, and you can sit on a tiger, you can pet them, take their picture, walk around among them, and if you ever come to visit, we'd be glad to take you, but we're going to wait outside while you go inside and tempt the Lord your God. Amen. We also have a lot of snakes in Thailand, and we have many different species, and many of them are poisonous. This is a bamboo viper. If he were to bite you, you'd want to make sure you got some medical attention in about 30 minutes or you're going to be in big trouble. Took his picture at our ladies' conference. He was laying on the sidewalk not far from our cabin where we were staying. Sister Simmons didn't see him. She walked right by, and she could have been more than maybe 18 inches away from him at the most. But he just kind of stood up and watched her as she walked by. Thankfully, he didn't feel too threatened. And then afterwards, I took this picture. We also have a lot of cobras in Thailand, many cobras. I mentioned this morning, up in our Bible school, hardly a week at the most, 2 weeks go by when they don't kill cobras. Before we came home for deputation last year, we drove our She's for Christ vehicle up to the Bible school to drop it off there so they could use it while we were gone. And we missed all the fun. The day before we got there, they killed a viper on this parking garage top thing. They killed a king cobra out on the campus, and inside one of the classrooms, they picked up a floor fan, and under the fan was a cobra that they killed. So they killed three very poisonous snakes the day before we got there. We missed all the fun, is what I'm trying to say. But you can't be there all the time. I don't know if you've ever seen or heard of this before, where someone's playing a flute, and the cobra comes up out of the basket, and it looks like he's moving to the music. That's just a trick. What you do is you move the flute back and forth like that, because a cobra will always face movement. That's his defensive posture. So you can move a flute or move your hand or move your foot, and he's going to face it. I'm not playing that flute. I don't play the flute. Number two, I was worried about everybody's mouth had been on it, so it's not even touching my lips. I'm faking it. But I think it was $3 for that picture. And after that, he asked me, would you like another picture for another $3? We'll take a picture of you while you're holding one of our cobras. And I accused him of being insane, but he explained to me. He said, "Don't worry, we've defanged them." But this guy you see here and his friend—they weren't—they weren't professional zoologists. They were just a couple. They were entrepreneurs. They got a good idea, and it was a good idea. They went out and they caught some cobras, and they went to the store. They bought a basket and a flute, and they got a pair of pliers. They yanked out their fangs. But I was thinking, well, maybe that one of the fangs broke off, or maybe over time, fangs grow back. I don't know. So I wasn't going to take the chance of being bitten by a cobra, even if it had been properly defanged. So you're going to have to settle for picture number one, because I did not purchase picture number two. You can see monkeys on this bus here getting a free ride. We have a lot of monkeys in Thailand. They're not everywhere, but they are almost everywhere. But it was humorous to watch another group of monkeys, not the ones you see there on the bus, but there was another group down at the corner where the light was. When the light would turn red and all the traffic would stop, these monkeys would run out into traffic and they'd jump in the back of any pickup trucks or open trucks looking for stuff to eat, for food to steal. And when the light would turn green and the traffic began to move again, the monkeys would run back to the corner, sit down, start eating the food they just stolen, waiting for the next red light. So they had quite a good plan that was working well for them. Now, to the right of that picture, behind that bus, you can see a motorcycle. There are four people riding that motorcycle. My first trip to Thailand over 12 years ago, I was surprised to see three people riding a motorcycle and shocked when I saw four. I could never remember seeing more than two people on a motorcycle back here in the States. But through the years, Sister Simmons and I have seen four and five. And then one day in a city south of Bangkok, we saw a family of six people riding one motorcycle. Looked like they were coming home from school because all the kids had on school uniforms. But that record of six people on one motorcycle stood for a couple of years until this. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, and one in the bucket for a total of 9 people on one motorcycle. You probably didn't know that some motorcycles have bucket seats, but in Asia some of them do. It's a lot more fun living in Thailand because they don't have all the laws and rules and regulations we have here. The Thai government's attitude is sort of like, well, you kind of do what you want, but if you do something stupid and somebody gets hurt or killed, don't come running to us. And don't do like the Americans do and go run and find a lawyer to sue somebody. If you do something stupid, you just, you know, you reap what you sow, you live with the consequences. I think we could do with more of that over here, but I really don't expect that to change. But they do have laws in Thailand. They do have rules, and if you break them, the police will come after you. There's 6 policemen on that motorcycle, and that's not a big heavy-duty Harley-Davidson. That's just probably a 150, maybe at the most a 200cc motorbike. And I'm not sure if they're in pursuit of a suspect or going down to the donut shop. I'm not sure which, but it looks like they got a plan. Thailand's called the Land of Smiles for a reason, because most Thai people are smiling most of the time. They're very, very friendly people. If you were ever there and needed help, you could ask any Thai person. Let's say you wanted some directions or something. You don't have to wait, find someone that looks nice or that's not too busy. Stop any Thai person. They'll be glad to stop what they're doing and help you, and they will enjoy helping you. Now, if you don't think it's a big deal to stop someone, ask them for directions, go to New York City and ask someone for some help, and you'll know what I'm talking about. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have any crime in Thailand. We do, like any society or culture. There are bad people. But in Thailand, while the man is standing there holding a gun on you and you're handing him your wallet as he robs you, he will be smiling. So that kind of helps things, you know, as you go along. Amen. This next lady here with the big smile is harvesting rice out of a rice paddy. Thailand is the world's largest exporter of rice. China actually grows more rice than Thailand, much more. But because they have over 1 billion people living in their country, they have to keep most of that rice for themselves to feed their own people. So Thailand actually exports more rice. Before I moved to Thailand, I thought there were 2 types of rice, white and brown. But living over there a number of years and learning a little bit about it, there's actually over, at least in Thailand, there's over 75 different varieties of rice. Piece of totally useless information for you to have. This is our Bible school, located right outside the city of Chiang Rai in the far northern part of the country. God has blessed us. The Bible school has literally changed the Thai church. It's a tremendous blessing to the work of the Lord over there. God has blessed us with beautiful facilities, and we offer a 2-year course in biblical studies. We now have graduates that are pastoring churches, assistant pastors, other graduates that have returned to their home churches and are being a blessing in their local assemblies. We had some graduates go across the Mekong River into communist Laos and minister there. We also have graduates that are now sitting in positions of leadership on various boards and committees and things. And we also have graduates that are home missionaries now that are planting and raising up new churches in Thailand for the Lord, which we are very excited about. I mentioned this morning, I want to mention again tonight because I think it's important. Our admission requirements over there are different than here in America. Usually in the United States, if you want to go to a UPC Bible school, you have to be baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, living a holy life, have a letter signed by your pastor. In Thailand, we only have one requirement. You must be breathing. If you're alive and you want to study the Word of God and come to the Bible school, it's pretty much open to whosoever will, praise God. The reason for that, after the school was open for about 5 years or so, we pretty much used up the potential pool of prospective students in the Thai church. So at that time, it was opened up to whosoever will. So to give an example, a new class coming in of, say, 20 new students, probably 15 out of those 20 students will be Buddhists. They're not even Christians. But Thai people and Buddhist people, generally speaking, love to learn new things, and they want to learn about Christianity, and especially if they can come to a nice place. Most of those students there living in those dorms, which you young people would not want to live in, but it's quite a step up for them from their homes. They want to come there and be a part of that. So, as I mentioned, maybe 15 out of 20 new students will be Buddhists. But by the end of the very first semester, just about all of them will be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So our Bible school, really before it's a Bible school, it's an outreach center. It's a church, and then it's a Bible school. But the Lord has blessed it in a tremendous way, praise God. This is Yasutana Nawanan, young couple that were married, and after graduating from the school, they moved to Chiang Mai, second largest city in Thailand, population more than 1 million people. Never had an apostolic church inside the city limits of that city. So they moved there, began holding services in their home, and now they're having 15, sometimes 20 people attend that service. So we're very thankful to the Lord that we now have an apostolic church, praise God, inside the city limits of that city. I'm sure many of you have heard of Brother and Sister Billy Cole. They were the first apostolic missionaries to Thailand. They went to Thailand back in the 1960s, and they served there about 8 years before they had to return home because of Sister Cole's poor health. But about 5 or 6 years ago, the Cole Tabernacle was built and named in their honor. It's the largest Christian building in the entire country of Thailand. It's located right, just about right in the center of the country. We have our Thai General Conference there every year. In February, this past February, I believe the Lord filled 137 Thai people with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. You can see it's quite a large tabernacle. We've not totally filled it yet, but I estimate we could seat about close to 1,500 Thai people there. And I don't know, we might be able to squeeze 800 or 900 Americans in there. No commentary necessary. Youth camp in Thailand. In Thailand, they always divide all the campers up into four groups and then issue each group a colored jersey to identify which group they're in. It's a lot like youth camp over here, teaching and Bible classes in the morning, games and sports in the afternoon, and, of course, church services at night. I believe at this youth conference, around 20 young people were filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Amen. Go ahead. Clap your hands to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Here's a youth choir singing at a public park outreach we had up in the northeast part of the country one evening, one weekend. Here are children getting ready for children's church. We have a very strong children's ministry in Thailand, and it didn't used to be that way. 15 years ago, the Thai people in the church, their attitude about children was, well, we're getting ready to have church. Send all the kids outside. Let them play while we're having church. And in fact, one Thai preacher once made this statement. He said, God did not call me to preach to children. Thankfully, that attitude has completely changed, in large part because of the Bible school, because children's ministry is part of the curriculum. So there are now graduates coming out of there that not only understand the importance of ministering to children, but they understand how to do it. So now all of our conferences, our Thai conference, ladies conference, youth conference, all of them have children's church. And more important than that, almost all of the local church assemblies now have children's Sunday school, praise God. And as a result of that, hundreds of Thai children have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, praise God. A couple of years ago, I think it was a Friday evening, like a fellowship meeting, a number of different churches came together. The very first thing on the program that night was a children's choir, right at the opening of service. So up came about maybe a dozen kids. Their average age was probably 7 or 8. They began to sing. The Holy Ghost fell. And I'm not exaggerating. For over 2 hours, there was no preaching that night. There was nothing that night except the children's choir and worship. For over 2 hours, that meeting, they just stood there and worshiped God and praised God. And it all started with a 12-member children's choir. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Back to Bangkok. Right now, we only have a couple of churches in a couple of small churches in this huge city. We believe the Lord has given us a plan. We've already got it in booklet form, et cetera, and have talked about it. We plan to, when we go back next year, to focus on planting new churches in Bangkok. It's pretty much been ignored for about 40 years now. But we believe the Lord has given us a plan using a mother church, daughter church, planting strategy. We've got some young men there that are just ready. As soon as we get back, they want to start churches, so we're going to be helping them do that. Right now, we have these churches. This is the Injit Church. They average probably close to 50 on Sunday morning. This is the Sukhumvit Church. They're renting a hotel room where they hold services. They probably average around 25. So most of the Thai church are they're country churches. They're out in the country like you see here. And this is a unique situation here because those homes there, you see on the side of the hill, they're built around the church. All those families living in those homes are members of that church. So this is a United Pentecostal Church village. And I don't know how many we have in the world, but there's one there. Praise God. Another home there by the church. So you can see this is a typical home in the country in Thailand. It has a thatch roof. You can see it's built up off the ground. One of the reasons for that is to let the air circulate underneath the house and hopefully cool things off a little bit. Sister Simmons mentioned when she testified it's hot every day in Thailand. We only have three seasons in Thailand. I call them the hot season, the very hot season, and the wow is it hot season. The official names, and this is what the Thai people actually call them, the hot season, which runs from around February to May. It's triple digits almost every day, 100 degrees Fahrenheit, 105, 110, 115, even higher, very high humidity. And then from around May to September is the rainy season. That's when the monsoon rains move through Southeast Asia. It rains almost every day, usually not all day. You might have showers in the morning and a thunderstorm in the afternoon. It really doesn't cool anything off. It just makes a lot of steam. And then from around October to January is what they actually call the cold season. Not the warm season, not the cool season. They call it the cold season. And that's when it gets down, it gets down into the 70s. And my wife and I laugh at them because it'll be in the 70s and they're putting on coats and jackets and sweaters and hats. And it'll be 75 degrees on. They're putting on gloves and they're asking us, aren't you cold? And if you sneeze or if they even hear you sniffle around them, they'll say, have you been to the doctor? It's probably the change of weather. And, of course, I just kind of smile or laugh. Of course, they're born there, lived there all their lives, so they're acclimated to that hot weather. But that's just the way it is there. This is a village that we ministered in. Very primitive. No plumbing, no running water, no electricity. We walked in this village. There were pigs and chickens and dogs running around everywhere. It wasn't a Sunday, but we had a good service there. In fact, one of the pigs came to church, came right down the main aisle while I was preaching. And nobody seemed to be bothered by it or hardly even notice it, so I tried to ignore it while I finished the message. After the service, we took this picture here. You can see it's almost all women and children, no men. That's not because there's no men in the village or the church. It's because this village is out in the middle of nowhere. It's hundreds of miles to the nearest store where you might buy food. So they have their pigs and their chickens that they raise, and they have their gardens and their crops they raise. And then the men go out occasionally on hunting trips to bring home meat. And that's where the men were this day, were the day we were there. They were out on a, I think it was a two-day hunting trip. Now, this is a church building. I know it doesn't look like much, but somebody donated property to a village for a church. It was actually a hill overlooking the village, and the funds were provided. And this is what they built. You can see it's very plain, very open. The walls they do have are bamboo. It has a thatch roof. Inside, you can see it's very open. They're sitting on plastic chairs on a dirt floor. But when they got in there to dedicate that, when they got in there for their very first service, they were so excited that they had their own building to worship the Lord together and to preach and teach and things like that. You would have thought they were sitting in a place as beautiful as yours. That's how excited they were. They were just very, very excited. Now, personally, I'm thankful for air conditioning. Our apartment in Bangkok, thank God, is air conditioned. I appreciate the comforts of life. I appreciate electricity and plumbing and carpet and padded pews. But I do want to point out that those people sitting on those plastic chairs, those are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they believe the same thing you do. Praise God. Well, some churches back home here and some individuals saw the facilities they have, and they raised funds, and they wanted them to have a better place. So about 2 months ago, this same church dedicated their brand new church there that you see there. That's a congregation standing out in front of the church. Inside, you can see they've got a nice building. It's got lights and fans and walls and windows and a slab floor. And they were very, very excited about having this place. And they want their brothers and sisters back home here in America to know they appreciate that very much. It doesn't have air conditioning, but they wouldn't want it. We have air conditioning, as I mentioned, in our apartment in Bangkok, and we have Thai people in there almost every day. And if they're there for any length of time, I can see them getting uncomfortable, and I'll say, do you want me to turn the air off? And they say, oh, yes, would you please? I'm cold. regardless of how hot it is, they're happy with the fan. Just get the air moving a little bit, and they'll be good. Praise God. Back to Bangkok. Please, we covet your prayers. E.M. Bounds, who was a chaplain during the Civil War, wrote a lot of books on prayer. I'm sure some of you here probably read some of his books, probably have them in your library. But he made this statement about missionaries. He said, a prayerless missionary will not be effective on the mission field. But in addition to that, he said that a missionary on the foreign field is dependent upon a mother church back home on her knees in support, praying for that missionary and for work and for the work of the Lord on the mission field. So we covet your prayers. We realize, I turned to my wife a number of years ago, and I said, we will never reach these people with just telling them the truth. It's going to have to be demonstrated. They are going to have to see and experience the power of God and the love of God, because they're so bound by tradition and superstition and idolatry. But we know that God is greater than all of that. And if we will pray and fast and believe God and teach the precious Thai people the truth, there will be a revival. There will be a harvest. Would you pray for Thailand? Would you pray that God would use us, would raise up young men and women, that he would pour his spirit out on the Thai people, that he would give the Thai people a revelation of the one true God and the name of Jesus? Only God can do that. But God will do that, praise God, if we will pray and believe him to do it. Amen? If you believe that, would you stand right now and lift your hands? And could we pray for Thailand right now? Would you pray right now and ask God for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Thailand? For a revelation of the truth to pierce through that darkness and idolatry. Lead these people out of that darkness into the light. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus.
So it's a great honor. It's a privilege to be able to have Brother and Sister Simmons here. And he's going to come back and he's going to take and preach to us for a short bit. And God bless you, brother.
Praise God. I appreciate the delicious meal that we had at lunchtime and with Brother and Sister Grant and also Brother and Sister Rossi. It was a privilege to meet them. And I do appreciate him very much. The traveling missionaries, as your pastor's already mentioned, is responsible for getting us a schedule. And I've been in districts where we sat there for, well, one time we sat there the whole week without anything, and some others maybe one. We had four this week, and it's Brother Rossing, where are you? Appreciate your work that you do for missions and for the missionaries very much. Praise God. Would you stand with me, and I'm not going to preach very long, but would you turn to Psalm, the 16th Psalm, verse number 11, and I want to preach for a short time this evening about the presence of God. Psalm number 16, verse number 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You may be seated. Aren't you thankful for the presence of the Lord? There's nothing like being in his presence. And one of the wonderful things about the God we serve is that as much as we love this place where we join together on Sundays and other days to worship him and preach his word, etc., but you can enjoy the presence of the Lord anywhere, anywhere, in a church building, in your home, at work, at school, on the street, in the mall. Anywhere you go, you're going to be in his presence. First of all, because God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere all the time. In the 139th Psalm, beginning at verse number 7, David said, where shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, verse number 9, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Verse number 10 says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God is omnipotent. Amen. He's omniscient, and he's also omnipresent. He's present everywhere. There's nowhere that you can go and not be in the presence of God. Last night, here in Madison, somewhere, obviously, there was a man sitting on a stool at a bar drinking. God was there. God was there with him in that bar. There were couples, there were groups of people in nightclubs, partying, dancing, drinking. God was there in that nightclub. There were people in homes arguing, fighting. There were crack houses, other places where drugs were being produced, sold, distributed. God was there in those houses. God's there in the good, and God is there in the bad. He's everywhere. There's no place that you can go and not be in the presence of God. But that doesn't mean that the presence of God is everywhere to the same extent or in the same way. Just like here on this earth, I like to compare God's spirit or his presence to the atmosphere of the earth. I know that God is much greater than that, but bear with me in my feeble attempt to try to explain the omnipresence of God and how his presence differs in some places in different circumstances. Within the earth, on the earth, within the confines of our atmosphere, there is air everywhere. You could say that the air on planet Earth is omnipresent. All right? It's everywhere. You can be in Madison, Wisconsin, or you can be in Bangkok, Thailand. You can be in New York City. You can be in Mexico City. You could be anywhere on the Earth, and the air is going to be there because it is omnipresent within the atmosphere of the Earth. But that doesn't mean it's always the same. Sometimes that air moves. Sometimes it moves in a fashion that we would describe as a breeze, where you can barely feel it, but you can feel it, or you can see the branches of the trees or the leaves on those trees fluttering as that omnipresent air moves through there like a breeze. Other times that omnipresent air might move very forcefully, sometimes even hundreds of miles per hour, and become very, very destructive. So we see in this little simple example that the omnipresence of air, it's everywhere, but it's not always the same everywhere. And so with God's presence, his presence is everywhere. There's no place on this earth, there's no place in this galaxy, there's no place in this universe that you can go and be absent from the presence of God because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But he's not everywhere the same. Praise God. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus said these words. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This tells us that even though God is omnipresent, when just two or three people gather for a purpose, gather in the name of Jesus Christ, God promises to be there, not just in his omnipresence. He was there before those two or three got there. But when those two or three got there and met with a purpose in the name of Jesus Christ, God was there in a special presence, in a greater presence, a greater manifestation of his presence. That's why anybody can get together. And if they gather in the name of Jesus Christ, God promises to be there. So you can have a group of Baptists, a group of Methodists, Presbyterians, independent people that don't have a label or a sign. But if they will meet together in the name of Jesus, the Lord says, I will be there. And you can bet he will do his best to lead them and guide them into all truth. He will bless them. He will even heal those that have faith to be healed. Something that we have to understand. Sometimes we get confused. You know, here's a guy that doesn't care much about God, rarely goes to church. Maybe he never went to church, and a friend of his, twists his arm and gets him go to some healing crusade somewhere, and a message about healing is preached, and that man happens to believe it. And he goes to the front, and somebody prays for him, and God heals him and honors his faith. And he's completely healed. We say, well, why would God do that? Well, we got to understand something here. Number one, God will honor anyone's faith. And number two, we have to understand that we serve a God of grace. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's not a negative thing. I see people talk about that. And well, I'm really going through it. Well, that's okay, brother. Don't worry. You know, the rain falls on the just. That's not what that scripture is talking about. That scripture talks about the rain falling on the just and the unjust, and the sun rising and shining on the just and the unjust. That's talking about God blesses everybody. Read your Bible. Rain is almost 99.9% of the time a blessing in the Bible. The rain comes to water the crops so the crops can grow. It's a good thing. So God shows his mercy on his grace on the just and the unjust. We are saved by grace. You know that. It's a gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith. If we will just obey God's word, God will save us. We're also healed by grace. And let me tell you what healing is. Healing is just a physical, visible demonstration of God's grace. Praise God. And I don't want to get off the subject, so let's come back. There is strength, there is power in purpose. Even if you're Christians, if you just happen to be two or three of you that just end up hanging out together, that doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be a special presence of God there. He said, when you gather together in my name, that's talking about a purpose. But when God's people will join together in unity for a purpose, you're going to see the manifestation of God's presence. There's power in purpose. Even in your individual life, if you wake up in the morning, if you go through life without a purpose, you know, you don't just stumble into the will of God. You don't just happen to luck out and be used by God. But when you have a purpose, when you realize why you're here and why you should serve God, and make yourself available to him. When you have some goals and you do things with a purpose in mind, even coming to church, just because it's Sunday and 6 o'clock, that's not a purpose. But when you come to worship God in spirit and in truth, that's a purpose. Hallelujah. When you have a purpose to minister to others, to reach out and to teach others and to lead them to Jesus Christ, he will be there because that's a good purpose of wanting to lead people to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But there's another presence of God that goes beyond his omnipresence and goes beyond two or three gathering for a purpose. And that's what I want to focus in these last few minutes tonight. It's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's called being born again of the Spirit. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, it talks about the promise of the Father. And Jesus said to go there and wait, where you'll receive that promise not many days hence. And then in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we read where it happened. They were all in one place, in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were sitting. Praise God. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them. Praise God. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was a new dimension of God's presence. And Jesus prophesied about it to his disciples. He said, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. And on the day of Pentecost, approximately 120 people, God came into that place, and then he came into them and filled them with his Spirit, took up abode there, and lived inside of them. If you've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking other tongues, I want you to raise your hand real high right now. All right? Praise God. Many, many people have received the Holy Ghost. I want you, I want you to understand what you have. The gift of the Holy Ghost is not some inanimate gift. It's not a thing. It's God living in you. Praise God. God has filled you with His own Spirit. Hallelujah. He's not here and He gave you His Spirit over there. No, He came Himself. The Holy Ghost is just another name, another title, another manifestation of when the one true God, hallelujah, takes up residence inside of your body. If you've got the Holy Ghost, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, you are the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says you're God's building. Do you understand what that's saying? I don't want to mess up anybody's theology, but when it gets right down to it, this building we're sitting in tonight, theologically, doctrinally, in the New Testament, is not the house of God. You are the house of God. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle in the wilderness was the house of God. And then later on, it was the temple or the sanctuary in Jerusalem. But in the New Testament, God does not dwell in buildings made with men's hands. Is this place special? Of course it is. But you are the house of God. You, if you have the Holy Ghost, are the temple of God. You are God's building. Amen. And in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 21, it says, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you are the house of God. Turn to somebody else and say, I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. Do you realize what that means? God is in you. Not just a gift, not just a spirit, but God, Jesus, is in you. And that means if God is in you, revival is inside of you. A harvest is inside of you. Healing for the sick is inside of you. Answered prayer is inside of you. Because if you have the Holy Ghost, that means that everything that God is and everything that God can do dwells in you. Think about it. I'm not saying that we're little gods. I'm not saying we're little Jesuses running around. You can take, I guess, just about anything to an extreme. We're not God. But He, God, is in us. And if that's true, many times when we pray, many times when we look for an answer, we're praying for revival. In our mind, we're looking for God to send revival from some other place, perhaps a place called heaven, where this revival will come many light years or from another dimension or whatever and come to us and revive us. We know that revival, that answer you're praying for, dwells right inside of you. Do we understand what this means? It means when you pray for the sick and you put your hand on them, the Lord is putting His hand on them. Not because you're God, but because God is in you. You are the body of Christ. You are His hands. You are His feet. You are His eyes. You are His mouth. Do you realize what that means? Do you understand what it means to have God Himself living inside of you? It means you can wake up in the morning, hallelujah, with a different attitude. Not thinking about an answer to prayer that might come someday from some far away place And if you just keep praying hard enough, and if you keep praying long enough, someday it might get here. No, it's right there within you, because God is in you. The God that answers prayer is not just off somewhere, but he lives in you. You're his temple. You're his building. That's why Paul said, pray without ceasing. I'm almost done. Pray without ceasing. That's an interesting scripture. How do you do it? Well, I thought, believed, and still believe that praying without ceasing, it means don't give up, don't quit, be consistent, be persistent. But it also means literally pray without ceasing. How do we do that? Well, obviously we know we can't be on our knees all day long. You can't. Now, some people, they don't believe you can pray unless you're praying out loud. That's false. You can. You can pray fervently without opening your mouth or moving your lips. Yes, we do that sometimes, but you don't have to. Don't put limitations on God. So you just, there's places where you can't do that. If you sit in your office with your hands raised going, God, in the name of Jesus, and start talking in tongues, you're going to get fired. If you're driving down the road, and you can pray out loud, but you better keep your eyes open. There's some places where you can't verbalize it. Now, this is just pride on my part. I'm not egoless, but sometimes when I'm out in public and I really feel a need to pray verbally, maybe I'm in the mall, I'm sitting there on the bench, and you know where Sister Simmons is, she's in the dress shop or someplace, and we go shopping all the time. As soon as we get there, I find the bench, I said, I'll be right here. And she goes into, well, sometimes, and I'll sit there and I'll pray, but sometimes I really feel a need to pray out loud. You know what I do? This is a wallet, by the way, but I'm using this as an example of my smartphone. And I'll just pick it up, and then it looks like I'm talking to somebody. And I am. And I'm going, God, in Jesus' name, would you pour out your, would you bless Brother Jalan in Bangkok? Bless their service tonight. It's Sunday night over there. Would you give them an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, God? Heal my sick, my sister-in-law, and give revival to that church in Madison, God. Give them a great harvest, God. And I'm just going at it at the phone. Now, I don't need that. That's just so people don't, the security doesn't come and ask me to leave. God asked us and directed us to pray for two main reasons. The one we're aware of, and we understand that. We don't know. I don't know why he did choose that, but he did. But it involves us in the work of God. God wants us to pray so he can answer our prayers. God wants us to pray so his will can be accomplished in the earth. And it will not be accomplished without prayer. Don't let anyone tell you that God's will is always done. It's not. If it was automatically done, he wouldn't have, when they said, teach us to pray, he wouldn't have said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If it was automatic, why would you pray for it? And there's a scripture in the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But thousands are perishing every day and going to a devil's hell, and that's not the will of God. But prayer involves us. Prayer moves God. Prayer moves heaven. Prayer dispatches angels. It involves us in the work of God. You will not have victory without prayer. We will not have revival without prayer. And you will not have answers to prayers if you don't pray those prayers. But there's another reason God wants us to pray. And it's why he said pray without ceasing. Prayer is communication with God. That's all it is. It's communicating with God. You cannot have a relationship without communication. Amen? You cannot have a relationship without communication. My wife and I have been married 41 years now. We got married when we were 5. No, not really, but you can't have a successful marriage without communicating. What kind of marriage do you think we'd have if we never talked to each other?
You've got, if you're going to have a successful relationship, whether you're talking about a marriage or with your kids or with a friend or whoever, there's going to have to be communication. And it's going to have to be more than a one-time deal. It has to be continued communication. Sister Simmons and I have been together for so long now. We met in the fourth grade. We've been together so long now, we can communicate without talking. She can put on a certain expression, move her head a certain way, and she's talking to me. Amen. It's the same with God. How do you expect to have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you don't talk to him, if you don't communicate with him? That's the other reason we pray. And the reason God wants us to pray without ceasing is God wants us to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you cannot walk in the Spirit if you do not pray, because prayer is what connects you to the Holy Ghost. That communication is what connects you to God. And the mistake I made as a new convert and as a young minister is I would go to prayer meetings, and at the end of the prayer meeting, I'd punch out. I'd pray from 6 to 7 in the morning at prayer meeting, and I'd punch out at 7. And it'd be 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'd realize, you know what? I've already thought about God since I left that prayer meeting. Don't punch out. Don't feel that. Another mistake I made, even when we lived at the church at the parsonage, I tell my wife or my kids, I'm going down to the church to pray. It's one of the biggest mistakes I made. I should have prayed right there in the home. There should be more, you should spend more time in prayer in your home than you ever spend here. Amen. So yes, we go to prayer meetings. But between the prayer meetings and between the church services, we're praying without ceasing. We have a continual God consciousness, and that must be developed. It doesn't just happen by accident. It's something you have to do and develop on purpose. One of the things that helped me is I'll say it hundreds of times a day. Lord, I thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you for your presence. You know what? It's difficult to sin when you say that. Amen. When temptation comes, Lord, I thank you for your presence. You know, let's not be hypocritical about it. Let's not be silly. A friend of mine, he and I were sitting at a stoplight, red light. This is years ago. We're fairly new in the Lord, 2-3 years in the Lord. This girl crossed in the crosswalk right in front of us. It was San Diego in July. She wasn't dressed to go to church. I mean, she was beautiful, and she was showing a lot. And my friend, Mr. Holiness, says, "That makes me sick." And I looked at him and said, "If that makes you sick, there's something wrong with you." I'm not saying we should sit here and lust and all that, but if a beautiful woman makes you sick, you need some help. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Praise God. Let me tell you what helps. Here she comes by. Lord, I thank you for your presence. You're somewhere and you're tempted. Let's say you're tempted to pick up a cigarette again, or you're tempted to this or that, criticize, judge, whatever. Lord, I thank you for your presence. And then here I changed a little bit, and this helped anymore. Lord, I thank you for your presence that is in me right now. When you do that, it increases your faith to be used by God. When you understand and have a realization and a revelation and an understanding that God himself is in you, when you pray for that person, you have more faith for them to be healed. And there's a time to pray, and there's a time to say. The more time we pray in private, the less we need to pray in public. And we can speak by faith. Amen? When Peter and John on the way to the Gate Beautiful at the time of prayer, and there was a lame man, and he saw him, he wanted alms, he was expecting an offering. What did Peter do? Was it Peter or John who spoke? Peter. What did Peter do? He didn't say, "Lord, in the name of Jesus, touch this man, heal him." He didn't say that. He didn't pray, did he? He took the man by the hand, he said, "Rise up in the name of Jesus." And he pulled him to his feet. Praise God. Now, if you're going to start pulling people up out of wheelchairs, you better be a person of prayer.
and you better know what you're doing. The Apostle Paul was preaching, and there was a man out in the congregation, out in the audience, that had been lame from his birth. He had never walked in his life. And while he's preaching, the Bible says, Paul saw that the man had faith to be healed. Now, I don't know what he saw exactly. I don't know if it was if he saw something with his spiritual eyes or if he just saw the man's countenance, that the man was with him and the man was had faith in his face, so he believed it. But whatever it was, the Bible, he didn't pray for him. He didn't say, God, touch that man. Touch his crippled legs. Make him. No, he spoke to the man. He said, rise up. Stand up. And the man stood up, healed. So sometimes we pray. Sometimes we say. Sometimes we talk to God. Sometimes we talk to the person. Sometimes we talk to the sickness. Cancer, come out of him. Cancer, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. How do you know which to do? You got to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. You got to be a man or a woman of prayer. You got to pray without ceasing. You got to be connected. You have to realize who's in you and yield yourself to him and let him do it. Would you stand with me tonight? Hallelujah. Everything God is, everything God can do is in you. Quit looking without and start looking within. Not within your own self for what you can do and your abilities, but for the one that is living within you and has made you his temple, his sanctuary, his building. Do you realize? We're going to sing that song. Would you come? I want us to sing that song. If it wasn't the first, it was the second song we sang tonight about nothing is impossible. It goes right along with this message. We need to understand. And Jesus said, the works that he did, we would do. When you think about the fact that he's living inside of you right now, that doesn't seem so impossible, does it? Because he's in you. You're his body now. Jesus ain't going to come walking in the back door in a gown and sandals. No, he's here in a three-piece suit with a white shirt and tie on and black loafers. He's here with a green shirt, brown sports coat, alligator cowboy boots. That's right. Amen. He's here with a black dress with silver sparklies around the collar. He was here before we got here because of his omnipresence. He came in a special way with his presence because there's more than two or three and we're gathered together here in his name. And then we got all these people filled with the Holy Ghost. All these temples of God. All these sanctuaries. All these buildings. All these houses of God right here. Don't you think something ought to happen? I do. Oh, let's sing that. Praise God. That's the one.